Good afternoon. So when you look around the world today, it seems like the world is falling apart around us, doesn't it? The economy is kind of a mess, inflation, all-time high. It seems like we're on the brink of World War III sometimes. Right now, the United States is simultaneously involved in two major wars. One kind of a proxy war against Russia and Ukraine, and we're also involved in another proxy war against Hamas and Iran in Israel. And the way things are going, we could be in a hot war in either one of these very soon, or at least it seems like we could be. Things are escalating on both fronts. At the same time, China is contemplating invading Taiwan at any moment. We hear that on the news. And this would create a third war, and possibly send us into a world war. And added to the fact that the world is in turmoil and war, our culture is rotten as well. Right before our eyes, we see our culture just rotting around us. Everything we know to be right is called wrong, and everything we know to be wrong is called right. And our culture has a weird obsession with sex, especially homosexuality and transgenderism, even to the point that our government is mandating surgeries on little kids that will destroy their bodies forever in the name of transgender rights. And I could go on and on, but I don't want to depress you today. This isn't a depressing time. Our culture is rotten. And I think it's safe to say that Satan is prowling like a lion, seeking to destroy everyone that he can, even in the church, even in our families. He is after you, he is after me. And he's especially, seems like, after our children. It's exhausting to even think about all the ways that Satan is destroying this world today through war, through wrong thoughts, through our culture devolving. And after listening to the news for a week or dealing with the cultural rot that we see in our country, and maybe after a week of dealing with personal problems too. I mean, we all have our own personal issues that we have to deal with, health, family problems, maybe our jobs. After dealing with all that during the week, it sure is nice to take a rest, isn't it? To finally get a rest from all this swirling around us all the time. To just take a break and rest. And to gather together and take a rest from all our problems and to keep the Sabbath together like we're doing right now. It's very nice to have that rest. So here we are again. We're gathered together on the Sabbath day. Each week, we stop what we're doing, we put the cares of the world behind us, and we keep the Sabbath. We cease from our work, and we gather together to worship God on the Sabbath day. But why do we keep the Sabbath? Is it just to have a break from work? Is it just so we don't have to work anymore? We don't have to deal with our problems anymore? Get rid of from our daily problems that we deal with? Is it just to take a break from the constant madness that we see around us in the world, at least for a little while, once a week? Well, I think there's much more to it than just that. Much, much more. So why does God command the Sabbath day to be kept holy? Why does he? What does the Sabbath day picture? It must be very important. I mean, it's talked about throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, prophecy. What does it picture and why is it so important? Well, to start off, I'm going to turn to Exodus 35. You don't have to turn there if you don't want. Exodus 35, verse 2, we know this verse. It says, "Work shall be done 6 days, but on the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on that day shall be put to death." So, wow. Whoever works on that day shall be put to death. Sounds like God takes the Sabbath pretty seriously here. So why is the Sabbath keeping so important? Does God just want to have some kind of control over you? Is just some kind of big meanie boss that wants to control every aspect of your life and tell you what to do, and if you don't do it, he'll kill you? I don't think that's it at all. There's much more to it than that. The truth is that God commands to observe the Sabbath, that God's command to observe the Sabbath has many important spiritual meanings as well as physical. It only gives us a physical rest each week, but it pictures a spiritual rest that is to come. And the way that the world is headed right now, we could all sure use that rest. I think we can all agree with that. Mark 2, verse 27 says, "And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." So the Sabbath was made for our benefit, for man, for our benefit and our learning. So what is it about the Sabbath that we need to learn? Why was it made for man? What should we be learning about the Sabbath? So when you think about the Sabbath, you think of the Ten Commandments, obviously, because, of course, the fourth commandment is to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So you can see that we observe the Sabbath because it's one of the Ten Commandments, and that's true. We are commanded to do so. That is one of the reasons. We also know that Jesus Christ observed the Sabbath. We know the New Testament church also kept the seventh-day Sabbath as well. So do we do it just because they did it? Is that the only reason? Or because we're commanded to do it? Is there something more? There must be more to it than just that. What is this day really about? Why does God want us to keep the Sabbath? Like I said, he doesn't want to just control our lives with just a list of do's and don'ts. But many people seem to take it there. When they think of the Sabbath, that's what they think of. The Sabbath isn't just a list of do's and don'ts just to be followed by the letter. Is that why you keep the Sabbath? I mean, I don't think it's why I keep the Sabbath. If it is, then you're missing the purpose of it. I mean, that's what the Pharisees did, right? They had their list of do's and don'ts and this and that. And that's all they focused on. And they missed the real meaning of the Sabbath day. There's much more to it than just a list of things you can and cannot do. But people still do argue about those things, don't they? In the church and other places, you hear those arguments. Like, can you eat out on the Sabbath? Can you travel on the Sabbath? Can you buy gas on the Sabbath? Do you need to be at an official Sabbath service every week? Or if you don't, then there's something wrong. You have to be at an official Sabbath service. And how do you even calculate the Sabbath in places where the sun doesn't even go down for months at a time? Like in Alaska in the summer, it doesn't even go down. So how do you even calculate the Sabbath? Questions like these. But these kind of arguments become less important, although they are of some importance, they become much less important when you understand the real purpose of the Sabbath and what God is revealing to us through his Sabbath. So today, I'm going to look into why we keep the Sabbath. More than just that it's a command, but what we should be learning by keeping it each week. So why do we keep the Sabbath? Well, I have 9 points. I know 9 sounds like a lot, but you know me, I go through things pretty quick. I have 9 points as to why, or 9 points for us to think about today as to why we keep the Sabbath. First, we keep it because the Sabbath is one of the festivals of God. It's over in Leviticus 23. It's the very first in the list of God's festivals. It's the very first one listed. Now, in Leviticus 23, like I said, God's festivals are listed, and these are times set apart by God as holy times. And holy means dedicated to God or set apart. And as we know, there are lessons to be learned by observing these holy days. We just finished the Feast of Tabernacles, right, in the eighth day. And we went there and we heard all these messages about what these holy days picture. There's a reason we keep those holy days, because they picture something. And the Sabbath is no different. It's a festival of God as well. And we can see lessons about God's plan for all of humanity throughout God's festivals or his holy days. And the weekly Sabbath is no different. There is a lesson about God's plan for humanity in the Sabbath as well. If you want to turn over to Leviticus 23, I'm just going to start here. It seems like a logical place to start. Leviticus 23, verse 1. This is where we see all of God's holy days listed in Leviticus 23, verse 1. And it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, these are my feasts." So these are holy convocations. And then he lists them. First one, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. A holy convocation, you do no work on it. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So it mentions the weekly Sabbath as the first of God's feasts. Then after this, of course, it goes on, lists the rest, Passover, unleavened bread, and so on. So the festival list begins with the Sabbath day, and he calls it a holy convocation, a time to gather together with fellow believers. All seven feasts, when you think about it, point to Jesus Christ and his work with mankind. When you think about all the festivals and their meanings, all of them point to Jesus Christ and his work with mankind, and the Sabbath is no different. And God's plan for humanity, and it starts with the weekly Sabbath. Okay, point number two. I said I'll go through these pretty quick. Point number two. Second, we observe the Sabbath because it's one of the Ten Commandments. Again, I mentioned this early. I mean, this is obvious. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's number four. If you want to turn to Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So we see we are to do none of our regular work. But we also see that the Sabbath is a day that shows love towards neighbors and our families, including our closest neighbors, your children, your male servant, your female servant, even your animals, anyone within your house, is to take a rest and not work on this day. They get a break. So it's a blessing for everyone within your household. The commandment here is that wherever you have responsibility, there is to be a rest from work. The Sabbath is a time of rest, not just physical rest, as we'll see in a few minutes. This is a day where your children receive a blessing. The people that work for you should receive a blessing. Even your animals, if you use them for work, should receive a blessing as well, a blessing of rest. It's a day of rest. And this idea of rest is a theme that we're going to see again and again as we go forward here, this idea of rest as we go through the sermon today. Number three, the third reason, or the third thing that the Sabbath helps us remember. It helps us remember who the Creator is. And that's right there in these verses in Exodus 20. The Sabbath tells us and helps us remember when we keep the Sabbath who the Creator is. If you want to go back to Exodus 20, verse 8 again, I just read it. Maybe you're there. Exodus 20, verse 8 says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. The next word says, therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. So he created all it is, and because he did that, he rested and created the seventh day. So the seventh day, Sabbath, should point back or help us remember who the Creator is. He created all things that are in heaven and earth and everything in the sea. And because he created all of that, he blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. This day is a creation of God. He created it, and he declared it holy. The Bible tells us that God created all things through Jesus Christ, and on the seventh day he rested and he created the Sabbath. So the Sabbath should remind us of who the Creator is. It is tied directly with the creation. I mean, the first time the Sabbath is mentioned in the Bible, it's tied directly with the creation. And we'll see here in a few minutes, it's also tied with a new creation later on. And that's kind of where we're going here. So when we keep the Sabbath, we remember the Creator and the creation. He creates the heaven and the earth and the sea. Then on the seventh day, he created the Sabbath day, and he rested, and he blessed the Sabbath. Number four. That brings me to number four. The fourth thing, the Sabbath reminds us is not only who the Creator is, but who our Redeemer is. It also tells us who our Redeemer is, who saves us from slavery, or brings us out of slavery and saves us from certain death. To look at that, let's turn to the second list of the Ten Commandments. We know the Ten Commandments are listed in Exodus 20. They're also listed in Deuteronomy 5. So if you want to turn to Deuteronomy 5, we'll read about this command of the Sabbath, because it's worded a little differently here in Deuteronomy than it was in Exodus. Something's added at the end. So Deuteronomy 5, verse 12. Deuteronomy 5. Verse 12 says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as your Lord God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of your Lord your God. If you In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger within your gates. So it sounds very similar to Exodus. That your male servant, your female servant may rest as well as you. So again, we're talking about rest. But here in verse 15, something is added that's not in Exodus 20. Verse 15, it says, and remember, so this is tied directly to the command to keep the Sabbath. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord God commanded you to keep the seventh day. So now he's tying the fact that they were brought out from slavery with an outstretched arm to the Sabbath, and that because of that, we should remember the Sabbath day. So here the Sabbath is tied directly to God as Savior and Redeemer. Not only the Creator, but as Savior as well. The first set of Ten Commandments ties the fourth commandment to God as Creator. The second time it's mentioned in Deuteronomy 5, it ties God as Redeemer and Savior, bringing you out of slavery and into freedom. In both cases, we're told not to work on the Sabbath. It's a time of rest. Again, we'll see this over and over, a time of rest. We are not to do our regular work and to give everyone in our home a rest as well, even our animals. So we are told to remember two things. One, God is the Creator, and he rested on the seventh day. Two, God is your Redeemer, and he saved you from slavery and death in Egypt. And looking forward, it is God who offers us freedom and slavery from sin as well. You can see the parallels. And that freedom from the consequences of sin, which is, of course, death. So freedom is another theme we will see over and over when we talk about the Sabbath as we go forward. Number five, the Sabbath represents a time to do good for others. It's a time to do good for others, not just ourselves. We know we're not to do any customary work on the Sabbath. In other words, we're not supposed to be doing our jobs or trying to make money. But that does not mean we are not to do good works on the Sabbath. Jesus did a lot of healing. He healed lots of people on the Sabbath. And almost every time, the religious leaders of the day persecuted him for it because they didn't think it was right. But obviously, Jesus gave us a different example. If you turn to Mark chapter 3, here's an example in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. When Jesus did heal a man on the Sabbath, and of course, the Pharisees of the day didn't appreciate it very much. But again, they didn't understand what the Sabbath was really about. They just, you know, had their rules that they thought you needed to keep. Mark 3, verses 1 to 6. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely whether he would heal the man on the Sabbath. So there's Pharisees there watching. Is he going to do this on the Sabbath? So they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath? Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil or to save or to kill? This is Christ speaking here. But they kept silent. When he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out. His hand was restored as whole as the other. And the Pharisees went out immediately, plotting with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. So Christ healed on the Sabbath. He did good works on the Sabbath. I mean, obviously he didn't try to, you know, go out there and turn a buck on the Sabbath, but he did good works. And notice what he says in verse 4. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save or to kill? Jesus did good works on the Sabbath, and we are called to do good works too. I mean, that's one of the main purposes we have as a Christian, right? To do good works for others. In Hebrews 10, it talks about doing good works and to assemble together as we do on the Sabbath and to do good works. Hebrews 10, verse 23 to 25. Hebrews 10, verse 23 to 25 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let's consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's what we're supposed to be doing, stirring up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And of course, it's one of the reasons we're here, because it's a holy convocation. We assemble together. as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another in so much the more as you see the day approaching. So as we see, you know, the day of the Lord approaching, we should be increasing in this as well. Each Sabbath we are invited by God to a holy convocation, to assemble together, to stir up love and good works, and to do it more often as we see the end approaching. Which brings me to number six, the sixth point. The sixth thing we can learn about the Sabbath is that Sabbath pictures freedom. I kind of mentioned this already. It's a theme. The Sabbath pictures freedom. If I could use one word to describe the Sabbath, it might be freedom. I think it would be freedom. That's what the Sabbath pictures. The Sabbath pictures freedom from work. We already went into that. It pictures freedom from slavery back in the time of the Israelites, but also in the future, slavery from sin. It pictures freedom from sin and even freedom from death, the result of our sin. We will look into that here in a couple minutes. So the Sabbath represents freedom. The weekly Sabbath rest also has a parallel with the land Sabbath rest. You know, we read about back in it's in Leviticus. There's a land Sabbath as well as a weekly Sabbath. I just want to read a little bit about this land Sabbath in Leviticus 25 because it parallels the weekly Sabbath. If you want to turn to, you can. Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25 verses 1 to 7 is what I'm going to read. Leviticus 25 verses 1 to 7. Again, this is talking about the land Sabbath that the Israelites were to keep. And the Lord spoke unto Moses on a Sinai, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come to the land which I have given you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. So now there's a Sabbath for the land. 6 years you shall sow in your fields, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land. Again, we see this theme of rest, rest, rest when it talks about the Sabbath. You shall neither sow nor in your field nor prune your vineyard, which grows out of it according to your harvest. And you shall not reap nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. In the Sabbath, produce of the land shall be food for you, for your male servant, your female servants, your hired man, your strangers who dwell within you, for your livestock and your beasts that are on your land. All his produce shall be for food. So just like we are to rest from our labors at the end of each week on the seventh day, the Israelites were to let their land rest every 7 years on the seventh year and trust God to feed them. Just like he fed the Israelites, if you remember, I don't know if you remember, but when the manna came on the Sabbath, they were the day before the Sabbath, they gathered extra. So the concept of rest applies not just weekly, but also the seventh year here. With the same concern, it talks about the servants and the strangers and your main servants and everyone within your houses to be taken care of during the Sabbath. Same way it was shown on the weekly Sabbath command. The land was to be worked for 6 years and then freed on the seventh year. And indentured servants were also supposed to be freed on the seventh year as well. They were to work 6 years, and on the seventh year, they were free. That's in Exodus 21, verses 1 to 2. You can turn there if you want to. I'll read it. They are to work 6 years, and then you are to free your slave on the seventh year. Again, freedom. Exodus 21, verses 1 to 2. Now these are the judgments where you shall set forth before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve you 6 years. In the seventh year, he shall go free and pay nothing. And then it goes on and talks about his wife. If he's married, she's free as well. So the land Sabbath is about freedom. Freedom for the land. And every 7 years is a freedom for the indentured servants, for the slaves as well. When they work for you 6 years, seventh year, there's freedom. The Sabbath rest not only points back to God's rest after creation, but also to the rest that comes from freedom, from slavery, for all of us yet in the future. Just as God freed Israel from slavery, Israelites were not to force anyone to work on their behalf on the Sabbath day. And they were to free their slaves on the seventh year, and the land was to rest on the seventh. The land was to rest on the seventh year as well. So again, we can see the Sabbath is about rest, And the Sabbath is about freedom. That's really what it's about, rest and freedom. Whether it's freedom from literal slavery, like in the first command back in Exodus, or freedom from slavery that results from sin, which we're going to get into here in just a minute, that the Sabbath picture is going forward. Notice again what it says in Romans 6, verse 18. You don't need to turn there, but in Romans 6, verse 18, it says, "And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness." So it's about freedom. You're being set free from sin, and now we are slaves to righteousness. Jesus Christ's sacrifice sets us free from sin, and ultimately I believe that is what the Sabbath pictures for the future, freedom. Freedom for the slaves in Egypt, freedom from your work, freedom from the land, freedom for the land every 7 years, and freedom for slaves every seventh year. And in the future, freedom from sin, and ultimately, freedom from death. I want to read what Jesus Christ himself said about this type of freedom in Luke chapter 4. So you want to turn to Luke chapter 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 14. Luke chapter 4, verse 14, of course, this is Jesus Christ himself speaking. And if you look at the heading right there in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, it says, Jesus begins his ministry. That's kind of the heading before where it starts. So this is right after he is tempted by Satan in the wilderness. You know, he was taken out and tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And immediately after he returned to Galilee to begin his ministry, he says he's beginning his ministry here. He starts his ministry, and this is what is spoken here. And you will notice he starts his ministry by speaking on the Sabbath, of course. He spoke on the Sabbath. He is Lord of the Sabbath. That's what it tells us. And what he spoke about, I think, is interesting. Luke 4, verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. And he stood up to read, and he was handed a book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So this is he's quoting from the book of Isaiah here. But of course, it's a prophecy about himself. He's quoting a prophecy about himself from the book of Isaiah. He says, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover the sight of the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all the eyes were on him in the synagogue, were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So he was fulfilling this scripture. So he launches his ministry on the Sabbath, which makes perfect sense, as again, he is called Lord of the Sabbath. In Matthew 12, verse 8, it says, "For the Son of Man, he is Lord even of the Sabbath." So he is Lord of the Sabbath. So he launches his public ministry on the Sabbath. And what's the first thing he starts with? Well, he reads a prophecy from Isaiah. And what is this prophecy from Isaiah about? It's about freedom. It's about liberty to the captives, recovering sight to the blind, and set liberty those who are oppressed. That's what he spoke about. He's speaking about himself. Liberty means freedom. He stands up and says, "I am here to bring you out of the captivity you are in, to give you freedom from slavery or captivity, freedom from oppression, and freedom from the captivity, which is, of course, sin." That's ultimately what he does for us. He gives us that freedom from sin. If we remember in Deuteronomy 5, we are told to keep the Sabbath so that we remember who brought us out of slavery in Egypt. It says directly, you know, "I brought you out with a high hand." And right after that, "Therefore, keep the Sabbath." So he wants us to tie that with that concept of bringing us out of Egypt, bringing us out of slavery, freedom. Now Jesus stands up and says, "I am here to bring you out of captivity as well, out of slavery into freedom." It is Jesus who brings liberty to those who are oppressed. It's a lot bigger than the Israelites coming out of Egypt. This is the whole world and all of us coming out of sin. Everything was created by God through Jesus Christ. And now Jesus says, "I am your liberator," just like back in Exodus, it says, "I am your liberator, brought you out." Christ is saying, "I am your liberator now." You can see the direct parallel to the Sabbath accounts in Exodus and Deuteronomy. So on the Sabbath, we are to look back and remember who created the world, everything that's in it, and to look back at the one who delivered the Israelites out of slavery and gave them rest in the promised land. But we're also to look forward to the one who delivers us out of the slavery of sin and gives us rest in his kingdom to come. Jesus preached on the Sabbath about himself, and I'm just going to reread what he said here. He said, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed." That's why he was sent. And the Sabbath is about freedom, which brings me to point number 7. It is Jesus Christ who brings that freedom pictured on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day points directly to Jesus Christ and the freedom that he brings. That's point 7. If you want to turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verse 27 says, "And he said to them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath." Jesus is saying that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath day pictures God's kingdom, which will usher in a Sabbath rest. It will be the ultimate Sabbath rest for all of mankind. And God's kingdom has a king. And who is that king? It's Jesus Christ. He says, "I am also the Lord of the Sabbath." He's king of the Sabbath, and he will be king of God's kingdom. And so it says here that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath day. Christ will be Lord of the millennium, the 1,000 years of Christ's rule following the 6,000 years of man's rule. 6,000 years of slavery followed by 1,000 years of freedom. Then God's kingdom will be established. Jesus will be the Lord of the kingdom of God here on this earth, just like he is the Lord of the Sabbath day right now. Everything will be made new. You can see that the parallel to the old creation. Now there's a new creation, and he is Lord of them both. Revelation 21 verse 5 says, "Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I will make all things new. And he said to me, Write these things, they are true and faithful." So not only does the Sabbath remind us of the original creation, which we went over back in Exodus, but we're reminded by the Sabbath of what God will do yet in his new creation. And it is going to happen. There will be a new creation. The Sabbath points to Jesus Christ and the freedom that he promises at that time. So when we look back to Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, you don't need to turn back there, but it says, "Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath." I think you can see the parallel here, at least hopefully. And now we look forward. The Sabbath isn't just to look back. It's also to look forward to the ultimate freedom Christ has promised us. Freedom from the slavery of sin. There will be freedom from war. There will be freedom from hate, freedom from disease, freedom from sorrow. And there will be even freedom from death, ultimately. We will be liberated by our Redeemer, and our Redeemer is Jesus Christ. The Sabbath points us towards that day. Which brings me to point number 8. Point number 8. The 8th reason we keep the Sabbath is to remind us that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There remains a rest for the people of God. Yet in the future. So how do we know that the Sabbath is a sign of what is to come, and not only of what's been in the past? How do we know that it's a sign of this thing to come, and it's just not a reminder of the past? Well, we know because the Bible does not only speak of the Sabbath as a memorial of the past, but it is also a shadow of something in the future. It speaks of the Sabbath as being a shadow of something in the future. If you want to turn to Colossians 2, Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17. Says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now we know Paul kept the Sabbath. He's the one that wrote this, and we know he kept the Sabbath. He tells us he kept the Sabbath. So I don't think he's speaking out against the Sabbath or keeping the Sabbath, the new moons, the holy days. But he calls them a shadow of things to come. So what does that mean by calling them a shadow of things to come? I think it means foreshadowing, or, you know, like a foretaste of things to come yet in the future. Right now, this world lies under the control of Satan. I don't think anyone here can deny that after, you know, the things I've listed earlier, and, you know, in your own lives you can see that. We are under the control of Satan. But there is coming a time where that will no longer be the case. There will be a day of freedom from pain and violence and oppression, a day of freedom from living under the authority of oppressive governments or tyrants, a day of freedom from sin and freedom from sickness, and a day of freedom from death itself. Remember that even though the Sabbath points backwards as a reminder of God's creation of the heavens and the earth and deliverance from that slavery, the Sabbath also points forwards towards God's kingdom. In Hebrews 4, you might want to turn there. I'm going to spend just a minute or two here in Hebrews 4. Because in Hebrews 4, it talks about the entrance of the children of Israel into the promised land. That's kind of what it's talking about here. But it shows that as a shadow of a rest that is yet to come for God's people. It talks about a rest that was promised back in Joshua's time that they didn't go into, but then it talks about a rest yet to come for God's people. And I think, you know, that ties directly with the Sabbath and the Sabbath rest yet to come. So if you'll turn to Hebrews 4, verse 1. Hebrews 4, verse 1. And I'll read to, well, it goes down to verse 11. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, so we're talking about this rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel is preached to us as well as to them, but to the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who had heard it. For we who have believed do not enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, and now he's quoting from Old Testament, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works are finished from the foundation of the world, for he had spoken it in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. So he's tying the Sabbath directly to this rest that he's talking about here. You can see it directly tied together. For he was spoken in a certain way of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. So he's making a reference to the Israelites here and how they did not enter that rest that he had for them, the promised land, because of their disobedience. Now, verse 6. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of their disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as he has said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. So it's kind of confusing the way it's worded there. But he's talking about Joshua and that day of rest that was offered to them. They didn't get it because of their disobedience. But then he talks about of another day. Now he's talking about another day of rest. Verse 9. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. So there's a day of rest that's still remaining for the people of God. Verse 9 says that. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to some example of disobedience. So chapter 4 begins with a promise of rest and a warning to stay faithful so we don't miss out on that rest. Then it talks about the people in Joshua's time and how they did not enter into it. But then he makes a reference to the Sabbath, and the Sabbath back in creation in verse 3. When he says, although the works are finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So he ties the rest that is to come back to the seventh day God created on the creation week, at the end of the creation week. And the rest that is offered to the Israelites during Joshua's time, when they were supposed to go into the promised land. So you can see how the Sabbath is a shadow of what is yet to come. It looks back, but it also looks forward. Verse 6 says, "Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of their disobedience." Again, he designates a certain day, saying to David, "Today, after such a long time as has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day." This shows that the rest fulfilled at Joshua's time was a type of what is yet to come. And then verse 9 again says, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he has entered his rest, has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his works." So Hebrews 4 weaves together three different themes. Like I said, the wording is kind of confusing, but there's three themes kind of woven together here. First is the physical rest of the weekly Sabbath, established at creation. We saw that. And then he talks about the rest that the Israelites were promised in the promised land that they didn't get because of disobedience. And then it talks about a rest yet to come for the people of God, a spiritual rest. And of course, that's through Jesus Christ. The Sabbath rest of Hebrew 4 is beyond a physical rest. It isn't just about physical rest, although sometimes we kind of focus in on just that. It's not about just a physical rest. It's about a rest from sin, a rest from mourning, a rest from sorrow and crying and pain and evil and even death. Rest is the theme of Hebrews 4, God's invitation to his people to enter his rest. The weekly Sabbath and the entering of the promised land are types or shadows of this final reality. Neither the Sabbath rest under Moses or the promised land rest under Joshua fulfilled the rest talked about here. Not a single person on the earth has yet entered into this rest, this day. None of us have entered into the rest he had in mind here. Verse 9 says again, "Therefore, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." Now verse 11 is also important, where it says, "Let us therefore be diligent." We are to be diligent to enter that rest. So we are not to be doing nothing. We are to be diligent to enter that rest. Lest anyone fall according to some examples of disobedience. Because we don't want to fall into what the Israelites did back in Joshua's day. He says we are to be diligent and to enter the rest that remains. And not fall because of disobedience. So we have to be diligent to enter the rest. We must endure to the end. We must stay faithful and endure to the end. I mean, that's so critically important that we do that. And later in the same book of Hebrews in chapter 12, it talks about a little bit of that. If you want to turn to Hebrews 12 verses 1 to 2, you don't have to. These are scriptures we know pretty well. Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are all surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him had endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We are to endure to the end. It's not always easy, especially in the world we're living in and all the problems that we have in our own personal lives. Satan wants you to give up. Satan wants more than anything for you to have doubt, for you to get tired, for you to give up. He is banking on you doubting God and throwing in the towel. He wants you to give up. He wants your wife to give up. He wants your husband to give up. He wants your kids to have doubts on whether God is even real. That is why we see such a vicious attack on young people in our world today, and I think we can all see it. So many of the attacks in our world are just focused so much on the young, because Satan wants to sow doubt in their heads that is God even real? But we must remain faithful. We must endure to the end. And we must share the faith with the next generation. I think that's vitally important and critical that we teach the next generation about God's word, and we share our faith. Because if we don't, Satan will. If we don't teach the next generation, Satan will. And you can see it in our public education everywhere. He will. So never give up. Be diligent to enter that rest. And teach your children to be diligent as well. That brings me to point number 9. This is the last one. Last point. The Sabbath shows us that his promised rest will eventually be offered to everybody. Eventually it will be offered to everyone, this rest that's talked about. Let's look at the Sabbath in prophecy for a minute. Sabbath is mentioned different places in prophecy. And it says that the Sabbath will still be kept after Christ's return. After his return and his the millennial rule, the Sabbath will still be kept. If you want to turn to Isaiah 56. I'm going to start here in verse 1. Isaiah 56 is a prophecy about the future after Christ's return, a time when all nations of the world will come to understand his truth and be offered salvation to all that want to repent. So this will be offered to everyone. Isaiah 56, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness is to be revealed. So it's talking about a time of Christ's return, a time when everyone will start to understand the truth. Now, verse 2. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. So here we have a passage about the time of Christ's return, and it talks about those keeping the Sabbath and those keeping from doing evil. And we are told that those that keep the Sabbath will be blessed. Verse 3. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. So now he's talking about people, outside people, foreigners, eunuchs. Verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. So he's not talking about just the Israelites or the Hebrews, the Jews. He's talking about all peoples at this time will have an opportunity. Foreigners in the land, eunuchs, they will have a chance. And he will give them a place and a name better than sons and daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. He says that he will give them a place in his house and a name that is everlasting. So we're talking about a time yet in the future. And we're talking about a name that lasts forever. We're talking about eternal life here. We're talking about a time not just at the present right now. We're talking about a time when Christ has returned. When people will be given an everlasting name, an everlasting life, and will not be cut off. Verse 6 says, also the sons of foreigners. So this is people, foreign people offered it as well. Sons of foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast to my covenant. So you see, the Sabbath is just woven in again and again in these themes about freedom, about rest, about a future when Jesus Christ will give us that freedom and that rest. Verse 7. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifice will be accepted by my altar, and my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Obviously, this is talking about a time yet in the future when the Sabbath will still be vitally important. So this is a future prophecy. A time when people will keep the Sabbath and turn from doing evil. So we see how important the Sabbath will be, not only now, not only in the past, but yet in the future. And finally, I'm going to turn to Isaiah chapter 66. It's another prophecy here. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 20 to 23, I think. Yeah, Isaiah 66, 20 to 23. says, then shall he bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of the nations, on horses and on chariots and on litters and on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. As the children of Israel bring an offering in the clean vessel into the house of the Lord, and I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. Now verse 23. For as the new heaven and the new earth, so obviously we're talking about a time yet in the future, this new creation, which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord. So shall your descendants in your name remain. And it shall come to pass from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship me, says the Lord. So people are still going to count from Sabbath to Sabbath, and new moon to moon new, to worship God at that time, when there's a new heaven and a new earth. So this promised rest will eventually be offered to everyone. Rest and freedom will be offered to everyone who will be willing to accept it. So in conclusion, pricing, man, finally, conclusion. 9 points is a lot. But in conclusion, the Sabbath isn't about a day to just impress God with how good you are, with how righteous you are, with how well you're dressed, how much your suit costs as you walk into services. It's not a time for that. Look at how strict I am. I'm not like these other people who do this or that on the Sabbath. I mean, these are things we should be doing, but it's not a time to focus on that. That's what the Pharisees focused on. We shouldn't be doing that. The Sabbath is not a burden. It's for our benefit. It's not to burden us in any way. It's for our benefit. Isaiah 58, if you want to turn there. Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14 says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the hills of the earth, and feed you in the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So the Sabbath is delight. We're going to take pleasure in it. It reminds us of what God did in the past. Teaches us about the past, about the creation, but it also teaches us about the future and a wonderful time in that rest yet in the future. A time of freedom, a time of rest. In the way the world is headed right now, I think we could use the rest. I think this world could use a rest. So as we come here each week on the Sabbath, instead of just being thankful for the physical rest that we get from the hard work that we do each week, remember the Sabbath day is a reminder of God's creation, of the heavens and the earth, all that he created. And it's a reminder of the deliverance that he offered the Israelites out of slavery and into freedom. It looks back to creation, the creation of this earth. But it also looks forward. It looks forward to a new creation, a new heaven, a new earth, and delivery there from slavery as well, the slavery of sin. So I'll just review real quick what we learned today about the Sabbath. One, the Sabbath is one of God's festivals. It's one of the seven listed, the first one. Second, we observe the Sabbath because it is one of the Ten Commandments. It's number four. Third, the Sabbath reminds us, helps us to remember who the Creator is. Number four, the Sabbath reminds us not only who the Creator is, but also who our Redeemer is, who brings us out from our slavery. Number five, the Sabbath represents a good time to do good to others, to give others rest as well, and to do good works. Six, the Sabbath pictures freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from death. Number seven, Jesus Christ is the one that brings that freedom. The Sabbath pictures Jesus Christ and the freedom he offers us. Number eight, the Sabbath should remind us that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There is a day of rest that remains. And number nine, the Sabbath shows us that this promised rest will eventually be offered to all, everyone who is willing to accept it. So do you ever wonder why the Sabbath is mentioned in history so many times throughout Scripture? Do you ever wonder why it is still observed by us today? And why it is shown as an important observance in the soon coming king. It's in prophecy that it will still be observed yet in the future. Why is that? Well, there is a reason. It's so that we come to know how to properly worship God and to properly understand his plan of salvation. The Sabbath causes us to look back to creation, but it also causes us to look forward to a new creation, a new world. And that's what we are reminded of as we come here each week when we keep his Sabbath. We forget about the cares of the world. We forget about our job. We forget about our problems. And we come here and we are reminded of a new creation that is yet to come. The years of oppression are coming to an end. Our day of freedom is drawing near. When Jesus sets up his kingdom on the earth, all people will be converted to worship of the one true God. And one of the things that they will do is they will observe the Sabbath. Prophecy tells us that. We went over that. Present Sabbath observance points towards future events and pictures Christ's rule on earth. The years of oppression are coming to an end. Satan's rule will come to an end. And our day of rest and freedom will come. God's true Sabbath is drawing near. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So as we celebrate each weekly Sabbath, let's think about the lessons of the Sabbath and what it teaches us, and let's pray that God's kingdom comes quickly.